Veriverse is understood to be a religion for life, and Islam is a really, truly comprehensive religion. It has programs and plans for both common, trivial issues such as the entrance of children in parents' room, which is mentioned in this verse, and other important matters such as the establishment of the universal government.
We hope and pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us with the ability to cover more of His divine
In this
word.
Series of programs, we will inshallah discuss the Holy Quran with a thematic approach.
We will inshallah discuss the chapter.
وتمثل القرآن في أخلاقه وفعاله فيه الفؤاد تعلقا وتلاه في جنح الدجى متدبرا.
The context in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks in this verse is the context of mentioning the ills and problems and evils of the people of the book, the previous nations who have received revelation, and more particularly the Jew.
Now let's listen to some of the verses of the Holy Quran.
First, let's listen to a few verses.
Now let's listen to some verses of the Holy Quran.
Insights into the Holy Quran by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hawza Seminary of Qom.
So, anyway, as we said before, brothers and sisters, the most important issue that is comprehensively discussed in this very surah is the matter of public chastity, this righting against any sexual deviation. That is called, this whole chapter is called Surah An-Nur. So this verse is one of those affairs that relate this issue and explains its characteristics. The matter is concerned to the mature and immature issues taking permission when they want to enter the room which belongs to their parents. So the verse says, يا أيها الذين آمنوا ليستأذنكم الذين ملكت أيمانكم والذين لم يبلغوا الحلم منكم ثلاث مرات. Those of the people whom your right hands possess and those of you who have not reached puberty, they have to ask permission of you at three times for coming into your room. As Raghib says in his book Mufradat, the Arabic word Zahira, which is one of the awrat mentioned in this verse, means midday and about noon time when people take off their outer clothes and man and wife may be together privately. So the verse says, these thalath marat are, these three times are, min qabli salati al-fajr, before the morning prayer, حين تضعون ثيابكم من الظهيرة, and at midday when you put off your clothes, ومن بعد صلاة العشاء, and after the night prayer, ثلاث عورات لكم. It is really interesting that this verse calls these three times عورات because it wants to emphasize on their privacy. Thank you for staying with us, dear listeners. والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
Don't be saddened by what you see, by all the lies and treachery. Life is cruel, but don't worry. In your heart lies the key to unwind all the secrets. this life we see.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Also, visit our website at parsetoday.ir. Until the next program, take care and goodbye.
We are with you. What about you? Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا O you who believe, اسْتَعِينُوا بِالصَّبْرِ وَالصَّلَاةِ
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, now it's time to listen to a short speech by Sheikh Mahdi Rastani.
Out of these 9 million species that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created, when you look at the verses of the Quran, He doesn't speak of the creation of almost any of them. Don't get me wrong, He talks about the animals, He talks about the plants, He talks about the specifics of some of these animals. But rarely, if at all, does He ever talk about the creation of that animal. Doesn't sit there and say, well, this is how we created the cow. This is how we created this animal, that animal, this insect. He talks about these insects. He talks about the honeybee. Yes? But He isn't talking about how the honeybee was created. He talks about other animals. The ant comes up in the Quran. But He isn't talking about how the ant was created. He doesn't walk you through the step-by-step process of how the species was actually created. But He does that for the human being. For the human being, He's going to step you, He's going to walk you through this process step by step. And as He comes closer to the end of this process, then He says something, He declares something that He never declared for any other species. Out of all these species He created, He only said this for the human being. So what does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say about our creation? This is Surah Al-Mu'minun, the first page of Surah Al-Mu'minun, near the end. He says, well, let me tell you how I created this human being. We started min sulalatin min tin, from an extract of clay. That's the first step. Then we took that, thumma ja'alnahu nutfatan fi qararin makin. We took this drop of fluid, we placed it in a stable place. This is the womb, of course. Then came the next step, ثُمَّ خَلَقْنَا نُطْفَةَ عَلَقَةً This drop of fluid turned into a clinging mass. It started to come together a little bit. This clinging mass of alaqa then turned into mudgha. This is now flesh. This mudgha, we hardened it. It turned into bone. Yes? It turned into عظام. And then what did we do? فَكَسَوْنَا الْعِظَامَ لَحْمًا Then we took this bone and we put more flesh on it. We had flesh grow on it. Those are the steps he's talking about. Okay, so far is going well. He's talking about these different steps. These are spectacular things. We just read these. We don't really understand the details of it. But then he says something else. Up to this point is all physical changes, yes? He was this much, and then he gets a little bit stronger, gets a little bit harder, then flesh, then all of this. Then something happens. It's almost as if God kind of skips over it. It's almost as if he doesn't even want to go into detail here. He says, ثُمَّ أَنْشَأْنَاهُ خَلْقًا آخَرٍ Then we created him with some other form of creation. Wait a second, I thought we were going through this step by step. I thought you were supposed to tell us how the human being is created, yes? I thought you were supposed to tell us all the ingredients and everything. He says, no, this step is different. This step, all I can tell you... خلقا آخر ثم أنشأناه خلقا آخر. Then we created him a different creation. It's a final step. It's that little magic of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that he's sprinkling into the process. You know chefs? Yes? When they have them on TV shows in different places. Say, oh chef, well how do you make this food for example, right? Say, well, you have to add salt and pepper and this and that and the secret ingredient. You're like, but we all came here for the secret ingredient. He says, well, I can't share the secret ingredient with you. You can take all these steps, yes, have your water boiling and all the simple stuff they'll explain to you, right? The secret ingredient, they won't tell you what the secret ingredient is. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not telling you and I what the secret ingredient is in this verse, partially because we don't even understand it if he were to tell us. But he says, listen, ثُمَّ أَنْشَأْنَاهُ خَلْقًا آخَرٌ. But when this final piece of the puzzle came, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the verses of the Quran, he declared. He said, with this, فَتَبَارَكَ اللَّهُ أَحْسَنُ الْخَالِقِينَ. I'm the best of creators. He put all of this together. When the final piece of the puzzle came, he said, look at this, I have a masterpiece. Now this begs the question, oh Allah, 8.7 million other species. These are not the individual animals. These are the species under which will come many other animals, yes? 8.7 million other ones. You never said this about any of the other ones. What's so special about this one? What made it such that you looked at this and you said, oh, this is a masterpiece. This is different. This is, I'm Ahsanul Khaliqeen now. I'm the best of the best now because of this one. What happened here? You and I might look at it and we say, well, it's because the human being is very complex. His creation went through all these different stages and so on and so forth. No, that's not what makes this human being special. There's something else going on. Why? Because every one of these 8.7 million species is also complex and detailed and sophisticated. It's more sophisticated than you and I can even understand and comprehend. I'll give you one example, just so we understand this complexity that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has in His creation. But when it came to the human being, it wasn't just this complexity. It was a masterpiece in its complexity, and then another masterpiece on top of that. Something else happened here. All of the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is complex. All of this creation is mind-boggling. We don't understand what's happening in the world around us. They give you an example of an animal that when you and I see, you'll probably freak out, unless you're very brave. If you walk into your house one day, and there's a bat in there, yes? A bat's coming and going. I don't know about you. I'm not that brave. Yes? God forbid it's stuck in a place that it can't get out. It's the end of the world for us, yes? This bat that we look at, we say, what a bat. We don't even know why God created it. Like we might look at it sometimes and think, Ya Allah, I mean, why? Out of all this creation, why did you even create this? Yeah, it's one of those creations that we don't look at, sit down and admire, right? It's not like a peacock that comes and opens its thing and you're like, wow, this is so beautiful. It's not a flower. It's not like the sunset. It's none of those. It's a bat. But this bat, its creation is so complex that it's difficult for us to even understand how it does things, how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created it. Yes? This information is coming from Richard Dawkins' book. He has a book called The Blind Watchmaker. Yes? And in there he's explaining how a lot of the technologies that we use today are technologies that have been found in nature for many, many years. But of course, we're late to the game. So we have to come and learn from nature a lot of times, and then we have to produce our own technology. So he starts to talk about how a bat moves around, how a bat navigates the world around it. How does it do it? It does it the same way we use radars, or we used to use radars, right? Sound waves. You send out a sound wave, it hits things, it comes back to you, it reflects off of things, comes back to you. You figure out where things are. Sounds pretty simple, yes? This bat sends out some sound waves. These sound waves go, it comes back. Okay, so very easy. What's the problem? The problem is this bat has to hunt. This bat has to move and has to be watching all the smallest movements of small creatures. So he has to send these sound waves so quickly. I have to come back to him so quickly that if this little insect moves from where it was by 2 centimeters, he can see it so that he can hunt it. Otherwise, what is he going to do? He's going to die. So now this bat has to send out sound waves and receive these sound waves, but at a very high speed. Are these things that we can even comprehend? These are things we can't even digest. And this is that animal that's not even the most beautiful of them. This is that animal that we don't even count. And then there are other bats. They're sending sound waves. His sound wave has to be a different type so that he knows this is the same sound wave that I sent before. It's a whole system. All of his creation is complex. All of his creation is spectacular. And still out of 8.7 million, he didn't say Tabarakallah Ahsanul Khaliqeen to any of them. Only said it for one out of this 8.7 million.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
Rahi Karim Azim Alim Halim Hakim Matin Ghafur Shakur Wadud Qayyum Ra'uf Sabur Majid صلي على محمد وآل محمد يا مؤمنين صلوا عليه.
Economic divide.
The Israeli onslaught on the Gaza Strip has continued unabated, even U.S.'s apparent warning to Israel from high intensity to low intensity warfare. I don't know if you heard that, which has prevented the murder of Palestinians. Well, that actually turned out to be the opposite. That continued. In the meantime, Yemen has stepped up to the plate and has targeted vessels affiliated to or going to or coming from Israel, warning the U.S.-Israeli genocidal war has to stop and aid needs to go into the Gaza Strip. Let's take a look at some of the highlights of this program. First, the Yemeni army and its targets, Israeli regime-related vessels, maritime routes under threat due to Israeli onslaught, and of course, the world economic impact. Has it gotten to that point? We will look at that very closely. We're also going to take a look at the Israeli apartheid system. Overall, there was an announcement made about new settlements, 1,700 units. We will take a look also at demolitions and ultimately displacement as a result of all of that, and another practice of the apartheid regime, and that's surveillance. And the sector most important to Israel that has been hit hard is the tech sector. It's an economic freefall right now. IPO values have halved to $7.5 billion, and investors are abandoning this sector in droves.
Amid Israel's ongoing genocide in the Gaza Strip, Israel has approved plans to build new settler units in the occupied East Al-Quds. 1,738 settlement units are to be built in the southeast of occupied Al-Quds. The new settlements would effectively seal off the last remaining corridor, connecting the Palestinian neighborhoods of Beit Safafa and Sharafat with the rest of Al-Quds. This plan poses a significant challenge to the possibility of creating a Palestinian urban continuum in East Al-Quds and obstructs almost every urban connection between Bethlehem and East Al-Quds. Israel occupied East Al-Quds in 1967 and later annexed it in a move never recognized by the UN. Around 300,000 Palestinians and 200,000 Israelis live in East Jerusalem. It is now widely believed that Israel is trying to change the demographic composition of the occupied West Bank in a bid to effectively prevent the possibility for the creation of any Palestinian state. Furthermore, Israel is using every possibility to monitor and control Palestinians. Israel's military occupation has become a laboratory for advanced surveillance systems, artificial intelligence, and spyware technology developed by Western corporations and Israel's military. And in some cases, data gathered by surveillance methods are used for Israel's policy of targeted assassinations. Israel's war on the Gaza Strip is continuing to take a heavy toll on the regime's economy.
It's time for the social media post on this program. First up, we're going to take a look at a tweet, which is known as X. Red Sea shipping costs rising after Houthis target more commercial vessels. In this program, we don't refer to the Houthis as Houthis. We refer to them as the Nasrallah Movement, however, just a side note. This actually is a website then where it said Red Sea shipping costs are rising. And it went on to say around 23,000 ships passed through the narrow Bab el-Mandab Strait connecting the Red Sea and the Gulf of Aden. And it further added, these attacks have the potential to become far more of a global strategic economic threat than simply a regional geopolitical one. So you can see how much of an impact this is having. Next, something that drew a reaction from the EU Foreign Policy Chief, Joseph Borrell, when it came to settlements. He said, I'm appalled to learn that in the middle of a war, Israel is poised to commit new funds to build more illegal settlements. We refer to Israel as the Israeli government. We don't recognize Israel in this program. Therefore, we just refer to it as Israel or the Israeli regime. And then he said, this is not self-defense and will not make Israel safer. The settlements are grave IHL breach, and they are Israel's greatest security liability. Not to mention that they also incur economic costs for Palestinians. And finally, we go to this one. Contradictions deepen in Israel as genocidal war on Gaza enters the third month. It said the settler colonial apartheid and occupation will not end unless international sanctions hurt its economy, argues anti-apartheid activist by the name of Ofer Neiman. All right, those were some of the social media posts. Hope you liked them. Let me introduce our first guest for our Q&A, the first Q&A of the program, Rinat Tamimi. She is a Palestinian activist who joins us. Rinat Tamimi, welcome to the program. You know, when you take a look at the U.S.-Israeli genocidal war, a lot of things are coming to light when it comes to Israel's apartheid regime practices on occupied Palestinian land. One of the things that was shocking in some sense is their announcement of illegal settlements, of which they announced about 1,700 or so settlements. There are other things that they are doing simultaneously that has been a hallmark of the way that they have violated Palestinian rights. What do you think about that? And how do you think this war, genocidal war, is going to go when it comes to the practices overall, illegal practices, I must say?
Now, the construction of these settlement units has severe consequences for Palestinians. It disrupts the normal flow of the economic activities, causing difficulties in commuting and hindering daily life for Palestinians. The strategic location of the settlements obstructs urban connections, contributing to economic challenges for Palestinians in these affected areas. Additionally, the approval of such construction during the ongoing conflict raises concerns about the border, the broader and wider trend of advancing settlement plans in East Al-Quds under the guise of wartime initiatives. It's important to note that the settlement building in the occupied territories is also considered illegal during to the UN resolutions and the international law. Settler violence is also rampant across the West Bank, which also affects the economic side of the particular East Al-Quds area. So, for example, in Palestinian villages, they beat up Palestinian farmers. They steal their olives. They don't let them to go and harvest their olives. They do also threaten to murder them if they try and use tractors to go into their fields or to go into their gardens. So these brutalities and tactics to crush Palestinians will have a big economic impact and making it harder for Palestinians to sustain their families and build their lives. And it is all part of Israel's agenda of terminating Palestinians into leaving their lands as part of their violent, a big genocidal project.
Okay, thank you so much for that. Let me bring in our next guest. Rich Fohr joins us. He's an author of a number of books, and he joins us on this program. Thank you so much for joining Economic Divide, Rich Fohr. We want to talk about the Israeli apartheid regime practices that impacts the Palestinian economy, and in some ways, the Israeli economy also. One of the things that it practices is surveillance, and it uses that in many different ways. Tell us the economic impact that that has on Palestinians overall.
For one thing, it creates enormous anxiety among the people who are being oppressed. And when people are anxious, it's hard for them to function as beneficially as they normally would. And so, again, everything Israel does is designed to make life miserable for Palestinians because maybe they will leave. Maybe they will, and a lot of Palestinians have indeed left. There are many Palestinians in Europe, in Turkey, you know, in other places, and this is what is happening. I mean, what Israel is doing, though, when you include their invasion of Gaza, they're also making life much more difficult for their own citizens. I've read the RAND Corporation, which is a major think tank in the United States, has said that Israel could lose as much as $400 billion in economic activity in the next 10 years.
Time now for the InfoNews section of the program. By the way, the InfoNews section is not like before, where we covered news with an economic flavor from around the world. We're focused only on the U.S.-Israeli genocidal war on the Gaza Strip and, of course, economy-related. First up, demolitions by Israel in the occupied West Bank. We use Peace Now, and I'm going to say that name because they focus only on the demolitions and the settlements. This entry said the regime has razed a residential building, which is said to have all the permits required in the first place. And as a result, it displaced four families, which amounted to 32 members. Now, our take on this is since the beginning of 2023, Israeli occupation forces have carried out 256 demolition operations in the occupied West Bank, including outlets. The number of structures that were targeted was 303 during the first half of 2023. That's a lot of demolitions. All right, next up, it's very hard to talk about this particular topic. We researched it through. It's about Palestinian body parts that are being stolen. We figured we pick one that presents it in an impartial way. The entry asks the question, is Israel stealing organs from dead Palestinians? This is something that Israel has a long rap sheet on. And based on the most recent data that's available, it seems like they have done that. We're going to leave this for another program because there's a lot of money that's involved in this on the one end. So we'll cover that in one of our future programs. Another topic we looked at was forced displacement. This always leads to a negative impact on the Palestinian economy. This particular entry said that Gazans say that they fear a fate worse than bombs, and that's permanent exile. So we looked at that in the lens of the poor people of Palestine and Gaza. Where the Gazans say that they've been squeezed up against the border with Egypt's Sinai Peninsula, the town being Rafah, where they are at. And finally, we're going to take a look at the economy in the West Bank and how it has been impacted. It says it aches as Palestinians are losing Israeli work permits, which are required by Palestinians to have, but no longer. That's old news, and maybe it's permanent. Israel has terminated these permits for Palestinians from both the Israeli-occupied West Bank and also from Gaza from October the 7th.
Financial health of the economies around the world and its impact on countries.
You can listen to Economic Divide on Mondays and Tuesdays on IRIB English Radio.
The Yemeni army has issued a warning against the Israeli regime. These are the hot spots: the Arabian Sea, next to it, the Gulf of Aden, the Bab el-Mandab Strait, the Red Sea, and occupied Palestine. Bab el-Mandab facts: the width 16 to 20 miles. In terms of the vessels, daily 50 to 60 travel through the strait. The Yemeni army has targeted 7 vessels so far, and it has advised many to change course. The U.S. has condemned Yemeni army drone strikes.
The Houthis represent a material threat to freedom of navigation, to commercial shipping, to lawful commerce, and they're doing so in a vital artery there at the Bab el-Mandeb and into the Red Sea. And the United States is working with the international community, with partners from the region and from all over the world, to deal with this threat.
Meanwhile, Yemen has updated its previous announcements.
The Yemeni armed forces would like to ensure that all ships and international shipments will be safe to travel to all ports except for Israeli ports. These ships must always keep their naval navigation system on. The Yemeni armed forces will not hesitate to target any ship that refuses to follow these instructions.
What are the economic impacts of Yemen's moves? Welcome to the in-depth section. When it comes to the significance of Bab el-Mandab Strait, 6.2 million barrels of oil pass through it daily. That's 10% of the world petroleum supply and 10% of the global trade volume. This means $9.6 trillion per year and $26 billion per day in terms of the money that's generated. The other impact, the port of Eilat in Israel, whose main products are conveying automobiles, the export of fertilizers, the conveying of fuels, and more significantly, the import of raw materials. The Yemeni targeting of Israeli-linked vessels impacts the port's sales volume significantly, especially the profits, $4 to $5 billion overall so far. The danger from transit incurs a huge insurance cost for premiums, 100% for all vessels except Israeli-owned ones, which have a 250% increase due to the added risk. Israel's tech industry is feeling the impact of the ongoing war. The number of mergers and acquisitions or initial public offerings of shares this year plunged to the lowest level in a decade. The value of Israeli tech exits this year slumped 56% to $7.5 billion from $16.9 billion a year earlier. At the same time, the number of deals dropped 38% to 45 from 72 last year, with the average value of the deals down 29% to $167 million from $235 million during the same comparative period. When 2022 was already a tough year for Israel's tech industry, as the uncertain specter of rising interest rates, global stock market fall, and tech layoffs led to a sharp slowdown in investments. Many local startups are now struggling to attract essential funding, in particular from foreign investors. Thousands of tech workers and startup founders have been drafted to the army, with more than 350,000 reservists called up. The Israeli economy's dependence on the tech sector has significantly grown in the past decade. The industry contributes to 18% of the local GDP.
Hello and welcome to the Quick Take section. I'm Matt Yaposyan. The Yemeni attacks on vessels in the Red Sea and Bab el-Mandab has caused major headaches for the Israeli economy, not only for exports but also for imports. Shortages and delays in sending goods from the south to the occupied territories to the Zionists is increasing. Port data indicates a 2 to 3 week delay in the arrival of ships carrying goods to the occupied territories. This is particularly seen in the food sector and electrical and electronic equipment. Israel is forced to resupply these goods from Europe. Laurent Katz, vice president of business development at an electrical products company in the occupied territories, said any product that comes in by sea is facing delays in arrival, so there will be major shortage of goods in the coming weeks. Another area which is of major concern regards the impact on the food sector. Food importers have also told Israeli authorities about the lack of cargo entering Israel due to the targeting of ships and delays in their arrival. Anita Golda, a businesswoman in an ice cream chain in Israel, said about the problem of importing all kinds of sugar and production inputs, and added, "These inputs come from China and now there is a shortage of them and we hope their prices will not increase." Retailers in Israel are mostly afraid that importers will take advantage of this situation and raise prices. There is a shortage of many goods in Israel. Israelis have said they have felt this little by little, with businesses trying to deal with the crisis on a case-by-case basis. Businesses are trying to bring goods from new places. Previous sources cannot be counted on. That does it for this Quick Take section.
When all is said and done, the economic ramifications of this U.S.-Israeli genocidal war may be the deciding factor on when this would end. Because if this onslaught spreads or engulfs the region, the West Asia region, this would threaten oil and gas supplies, which would affect the world economy altogether. Maybe then Western countries will realize that this war, genocidal U.S.-Israeli war, needs to stop in order for them to stop the murder of Palestinians. The way that Yemen has done, they have stepped up to the plate to try to prevent this genocide from happening. That is it for this edition of the program. Thank you so much for being with us. We did enjoy having you. From Miko Vitale and the team, it's goodbye.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
Viewpoints.
With the presence of different scholars.
With the presence of different scholars. IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners from all around the world. Welcome back to IRIB English Radio. You're listening to the program Viewpoint. I am Beaton. Once again, I have the honor to be the host of today's episode. And here with me, there are two dear guest speakers, Sheikh Rouhani and Brother Ali, with me here. Welcome to the studio, brothers.
Thank you very much. It's a great pleasure for us to be here.
Actually, it's been a long time. I've been resisting the urgent temptation to use artificial intelligence for doing my assignments. I didn't make in my PowerPoints, translation, whatever. But lately, actually, I failed against this resistance and I used artificial intelligence and I was really satisfied, you know? Easy, beautiful, neat, organized, and everything you can imagine of an artificial intelligence to do for you. It was perfect compared. And, you know, AI is one of the most controversial topics of today's actually topics around the world. And today, in this episode too, we're going to make a beautiful discussion out of this topic, AI. And from both ethical and functional and religious perspectives. First of all, Brother Ali, can you define AI and also the philosophical background of artificial intelligence?
You see, based on what we understand from the Islamic teachings and particularly from the views and ideas of Muslim philosophers who are again very much based on the Quranic and pure Islamic teachings, we believe that human being is of two very, let's say, different kind of dimensions. One is the soul and nafs. Nafs or soul, nafs is a kind of technical Arabic terms that we can translate it into soul or spirit, yeah. Something like that. And then we have another thing in human, which is mind, which is called dhihn. Dhihn is mind. When we study about the artificial intelligence, it seems that artificial intelligence mostly deal with this mind, not with the nafs.
Yeah.
Because nafs is different from mind. Okay? For example, Ibn Sina is of the view, one of the great Muslim philosophers. He is of the view that nafs is something that can perceive itself, without any sensation, without any sensory kind of, let's say, sensation, man is able, or the soul is able, to perceive itself. If that is the soul, then of course mind is something that only functions by these sensations. So now, if soul and nafs is something completely different, to categorically different from the body, from the mind, from the brain, then of course artificial intelligence only can copy some of the capabilities or, let's say, abilities of the brain, of some of the kind of mechanisms that work inside our brain. Not that, let's say, aspect of our existence, which is soul. Like what, for example, look, we have something like otoscopy.
Yeah.
Otoscopy means to get out of your body. You know, this is a kind of experience that man can have, getting outside their physical body.
Yeah, I know.
And then perceive each and everything from outside. This is otoscopy. It happens to the mankind. Telepathy, which is a kind of communication or connection between this man and that man, without any physical or, let's say, physical or material instruments or equipments or tools. So this is a kind of connection or communication between people which goes beyond this physical nature. And also we have true dreams,
yeah.
Which sometimes people see in their dreams, something that truly happens or occurs in their daily life. So the information that they receive from that dream should come from a kind of sources which is outside the body of human being. So these are some very simple kind of examples that we can give to the audience. But when it comes to philosophical theories in which philosophers define soul and body and the differences between soul and body philosophically, because it becomes very much scientific.
The gist of what we actually discussed up to here was that it's all about intelligence, okay? It's artificial intelligence. It's not artificial morality. It's not artificial soul. It's not that and this. And you cannot actually copy the soul of human beings into this artificial intelligence. But I want to come back to one thing that my brother Ali mentioned. You mentioned that Islam, from the Islamic actually point of view, we have no problem with this artificial intelligence as a technology and as something, as a tool to help other people live easily. Okay, but the point is, to some extent, this artificial intelligence is replacing human beings functioning. And actually, Islam is against this kind of way of living, like laziness and so other things that will happen by this artificial intelligence. For example, think of a day that this artificial intelligence is working instead of the people, and you know, everything, like even medicine, okay? And at that time, people will have no work to do. Then the only thing that they are looking for is pleasure, pleasure and more pleasure, because they have time to do that. So is it accepted by Islam, this kind of actually possible future of this artificial intelligence?
Look, Islam, as I said earlier, has no concern with regard to the progress of knowledge and science. So as far as knowledge and science actually develops, so it is, as I said earlier, it is quite welcomed. But the problem is that I need to also have a look at the explanations of my respected brother, that we need to understand that this artificial intelligence will never be able to be like a human being, I mean, because they cannot inject soul into this creature. Or at least this is something that needs to be answered by the scholars to see if you might tell me that, okay, we have seen that a human insemination had happened in an external womb, and so there is a possibility of it to happen, I mean, to make a robot and insert that, let's say, divine breath into it. So is it possible for such a thing to happen or not? But to my own understanding, such a thing will not happen, because this also is a sort of philosophical discussion that from the time of Descartes started, that he actually believed in a two-dimensional aspect of human being, and then Hume denied the metaphysical aspect of it, and they focused merely on the material aspect of human being, and they limited human being to this aspect. So it means that it will not go further than this. But let's think of possibility of such a thing, that even they inserted, for example, we can say, I mean, let's at least, I mean, there is a saying that says that imagining the impossible is not impossible. Imagining the impossible is not impossible. Yeah. At least we can imagine what looks impossible to us. So this is something that we need, I mean, to even discuss it. But even if it reaches to that level, we see that, okay, they have given this creature that much data, this robot that much data, inserted that much, let's say, mind and intellect, and they even injected a sort of a kind of, let's say, divine, but a kind of, let's say, spirit into it, that it works like a human being. But at the end of the day, it's also a creature of human being. And whose creature, and the human being, and the human being itself is creature of whom? This is, again, at the end of the day, the human himself is the creature of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we have no concern with regard to this. But what we really concerned about is the bad usage of this technology, which can work, I mean, best in the life of a human being, and I mean, that can facilitate the life of human and revolutionize the life of the people in different ways. But it might have some dangers, for example, with regard to the security issues, with regard to the cultural issues, with different, let's say, side effects that it might lead to injustice. Because what we, based on our Islamic teachings or based on religious teachings, let's say, all the religions, all the prophets, all the messengers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala came
to establish justice on the scene of the earth. So when something actually comes up to spread injustice, so it's exactly against what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to do on the earth. So we see that establishment of justice is the main and final goal and mission of the prophets and messengers of Allah, and there is a usage of this technology that acts in the opposite. So this is sort of potential danger that we need to think of. Also, the change in nature, I mean, because they might come to stand in front of, for example, the rules of nature and do some, I don't know, experiments or the things that might damage the nature, against what we have been ordered in this world. But to say that, okay, the number of workers will decrease and due to this technology, this is a threat. So even today, we have seen that the machines actually removed and reduces lots of vacancies from the human beings. But other vacancies actually came up and appeared. Like, for example, the workers, or I don't know, those who work in the field of IT, they increased a lot in this regard. But again, the people who were active, they are not programmers, but they are active in social media and they can even earn from that side. So other, new versions and new kinds of vacancies will come up. So there is no worries about this thing.
Okay.
So at the same time that it has its benefits, there are probable and possible threats of that. But as from an Islamic perspective, we are not worried about the outcomes or consequences of that, because we have, alhamdulillah, the answer and the platform for using such technology is already ready from our Islamic perspective and Islamic teachings. But it depends on how we are going to use it, for the sake of human being or for against the needs and requirements of human beings.
Thank you, Brother Ali, and thank you, Sheikh Rouhani, for being with me in this episode. For sure, there are so many other questions and so many other controversies in this specific topic, artificial intelligence, that we don't have enough time in order to talk about all these topics in this actually program. But I want you, dear listeners, to take this actually episode as a trigger for you to go and sit and think about all of the aspects of artificial intelligence, and specifically from the religious point of view, and think about the pros and cons and the way that you're going to deal with this new phenomenon and this high developed technology in your own life. So I think we are running out of time. Thank you for listening to us. It was a pleasure to be at your service. I wish you farewell. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam.
You came to us with a heart so full of love, and you showed that you're the one who cares the most, and to us you've always been so close. Everyone will say, please save me, accept Allah. يقولها لنا يوم القيامة أمتي يقولها شفاعة أنا لها
This is the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily, round the clock, for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard by the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz, every day, from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Southern Africa can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz, every day, from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our program via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and IntelSat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is pasttoday.ir/en. Now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
وَقَضَى رَبُّكَ أَلَّا تَعْبُدُوا إِلَّا إِيَّاهُ وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Salaam alaikum wa rahmatullah. This is Hussein Latifi, and you're listening to your program For Humanity from IRIB English Radio. In this program, we talk about the concept of humankind in the Holy Quran. And in the previous episode, we started a discussion about different dimensions of human being in the Holy Quran. And we said that according to the different verses of the Holy Quran, there is this dichotomy and duality between soul and body in the human being. And we talked a little bit of the human body and how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions the origin of human body in order to first remind us of our origin and show us His power in the capability of bringing about such complicated and sophisticated creation out of a drop of fluid. And also another reason would be that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds us of the weakness that we have, and so that it reduces, hopefully, from some of the arrogant behaviors of some people. Now we should talk a little bit of the spirit, the ruh, that has been mentioned in the Holy Quran. According to the stories, pagans of Arabian Peninsula, al-Mushrikun, especially in Mecca, they went to the Jewish community that was in Arabian Peninsula, and they said, yes, there's this person that has started his ministry, or I don't know, his call or mission among us, and he claims to be a divine prophet. But he has created troubles for us. And can you help us with this? And some of the people in the among the Jewish community who had some studies and who had read books, they told the Arab pagans that ask him if you want to confirm or check whether he's a true prophet or not. Ask him these questions, three questions. Ask him about the story of the people of the cave and ask him about the Dhul-Qarnayn, the person that made trips to different sides of the